If you have a Bible, and it's not necessary that you do, because I'm going to put our master text on the screen here for you as well, just to make things a little bit easier for those of you that may be a little bit more unfamiliar with your Bibles. But Luke chapter 5 is the master text this morning for a teaching I'm calling New Wine and Old Wineskins. And you'll understand when we read our master text why my title is that. So let me go ahead and put this on the screen. Let's stand up and honor the reading of the word this morning. And this is Jesus speaking. And he says this, he told them this parable. No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. If he does, he will have torn the garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And all God's people say, amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So let me ask you a question as we get rolling here this morning, just to kind of set up where I'm going with this teaching. Here's a question. In the master text that we just read, from that, contemplate this question. What functions as the, quote, container for Jesus' teaching? Is it structures like institutions and buildings, or is it people? You're right, it's people. The container, if you will, for Jesus' teachings that he's referring to here is people. So in other words, this parable is not about creating new structures or institutions or buildings, because you see, religious structures and institutions will surely themselves over time become rigid like the old wineskins. Are you with me on that? Have you noticed that sometimes you go through the motions for a while and you do what you've always known and it gets stale and rigid and religious, right? So no, Jesus' parable here is about people who are willing to receive what God is doing now. I want to say that again. Jesus' parable about the wineskins refers to people who are willing to receive what God is doing now. We don't necessarily, by the way, we don't necessarily need to scrap the patterns from the past, although we might be interested in reforming them to some degree. There's definitely some good things in tradition. Now, I think there's some tradition that we could literally scrap, but that doesn't mean that everything from the past is bad. There's some good things in tradition, but again, we may not necessarily be interested in scrapping the old. We might revise it to some degree, as I said, but because there's definitely some good things in tradition. But more important is whether, as people of God, we treat the traditions we've come to know and love with flexibility, compassion for other people, and also, of course, grace. And it was this, by the way, that the elite religious leaders that Jesus was addressing lacked. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law, they lacked that flexibility with tradition. And that's why, part of the reason why Jesus chastised them, because of their inflexibility to receive what God was doing now. They were unwilling to be flexible with their tradition, which made them unable to sense what God was doing now, which also meant they didn't benefit from the now. Are you following me so far? Okay. Now, we heard a prophecy by several people, but this particular one, worded this way, was from Kenneth Copeland, that the year 2020 would be the year of great change, new vision, and manifest power. And I want to speak to that for a moment because, you know, it does all seem that God seems very interested in fresh expressions of his work. I want to say that again. God seems to always be interested in fresh expressions of his work. He doesn't seem to let those who follow him settle into a routine of religious rigidity or comfort for very long. Have you noticed that about God? See, if we want to keep up with God, we have to be ready to change direction at a moment's notice sometimes. Now, I want to emphasize this point, though. While God's character never changes, don't get me wrong, God's character never changes, but his methodology sometimes does. His methods sometimes do change. For example, sometimes Jesus healed people by just speaking a word. But sometimes he did really weird and bizarre things, like spitting on the ground and making mud and smearing it on somebody's eyes. Now, how's that for sanitary? Now, Bill, if you were to come and ask for healing, and you say, "Man, I've got a sore shoulder. I really want you to pray for my healing." How would you feel if I just horked up a big one and spit on the ground and made mud and just slapped it on your shoulder and said, "There you go, bro." How'd you feel about that? Yeah. But these are the kind of things that Jesus did. He never did things the same way. We could never box him in. He was always pushing the envelope. He was always doing things that were unexpected. So you can't put God in your little religious intellectual box. See, God will often challenge your paradigm and mine and take you out of your comfort zone. That's exactly right. In order to stretch and grow you. And for that reason, he's never going to be boxed in to one particular method. And it seems like God is up to some new things lately. Wouldn't you say so? So on that note, I want to say that we're looking around our world right now and recognizing the truth of this prophecy, that change is coming to our world this year. And out of that change, new visions are beginning to emerge. And from those new visions, then, we begin to anticipate God's manifest power. So I want to read you a scripture out of Isaiah that we read a lot. Seems like people are re-interested in this verse at the beginning of each year, but it seems like right now is when this verse really has great significance. So let's read it together. Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19 say, "Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." Praise God. So once again, great change has come and is coming this year. And out of that change is going to arise new visions and new methodologies that we've never seen before, or perhaps this church has never seen, and many other churches, maybe this whole nation has never seen. And from those new visions, we anticipate God's manifest power. So I want to talk about our MO going forward, our method of operation, or our mode of operation going forward. And of course, you see there a couple of our own, Sean and Brent, having a conversation in the coffee room, the former coffee room. And what I want to talk about this morning is encouraging exactly what's happening there in that scene, where people just are encouraging each other, they're getting in each other's business, they're loving on each other, and having fellowship and meaningful conversations. So in our Zoom meetings, I introduced four priorities and methodologies that I want to begin to really emphasize in our church. Not that we haven't been emphasizing these things up until now, but I want to place a greater emphasis upon them and let you know how I really believe the Lord has directed me to direct our church in terms of the methodologies for us and our priorities going forward. And so I told you, those of us that joined us in the Zoom meetings, I kind of talked about these four priorities very briefly and told you that in a future teaching, I would expound upon them more. So that's what I'm going to do this morning. I'm going to talk about these four priorities in a little bit more detail this morning. And those four priorities are radical hospitality, and what that looks like, genuine humility, number two, thirdly, fearless conversation, and four, divine anticipation. All right, so let's deal with all four of those one by one. So firstly, radical hospitality. Well, what does that look like, radical hospitality? Well, that verse right there, 1 Peter 4:9, gives us kind of our marching orders there. And it says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. In other words, just serve. Regardless of what the person's like, regardless of whether or not they look like you, they're from the same background as you, the same political affiliation as you, the same side of the tracks as you, so to speak. Regardless of the situation, offer hospitality without grumbling. Now, I want to talk about this for a moment. Of course, you see there, I've got a picture of a homeless man there, and he's kind of rough looking. And I want to talk about this a little bit because, you know, radical hospitality can be messy sometimes. But I want to talk about these priorities here for just a moment. So radical hospitality, folks, means showing acceptance and warmth to every person. Showing acceptance and warmth to every person and letting God's love shine through you and me to other people. And here we go. This may challenge some of our paradigms. I don't know. I hope not, but maybe it will. Letting God's love shine through you and me to other people of all races, religions, social statuses, political affiliation, appearance, age, and even criminal record. Who agrees with that? You better all agree with that because that's God's priority right there. That's God's priority right there. And how about the people of all religions? Now, maybe some of you choked on that. I'm not saying that all, I'm not a universalist. I don't believe that all paths lead to God. I don't believe that. I mean, if that were true, then these cannibalistic races of people that worship a sun god, I mean, and murder each other and cook people and pots and eat them, are they going to heaven too? How about Satanists? They go to heaven? Okay, that's another story. That's another topic for a different day. But I'm not a universalist. I don't believe that all paths lead to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me, he said. But accepting people of all religions doesn't mean you have to accept that belief system. But it does mean accepting the person and loving the person right where they are, and through that love and acceptance, maybe bringing them to Jesus. Okay? See, the Bible says that they will know us by our love. Exactly. Exactly. Likewise, radical hospitality is also demonstrated in this verse in Romans 12:16, which says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. And get this, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Man, folks, that is huge. Especially for some of us uppity, middle to upper class white folks. We need to be able to be willing to associate with people of low position. And, you know, there's people of all races and creeds and religions and political affiliations that are in the upper class and the middle class and the lower class. I don't care where you sit there. We need to be willing to mix with people from all different socioeconomic statuses. Are you with me? Amen. Praise God. Now, I have to say this about that priority. We have to understand that this will be messy sometimes. When we welcome people of all walks of life, sometimes there's going to be baggage to deal with. And that doesn't mean we let people take advantage of us. Folks, listen, there have been homeless people that have come in here that have talked a good talk, and we have loved on them, and we have accepted them, and they were just here to take advantage of us. That's a reality. I know that, but we love anyway. We love anyway, because who knows, the next person that comes in here that might look like they're homeless, we might remember some of those other experiences and say, no, you can't get too close to me because I don't trust you. And I recognize that that's a potential problem, because our perception of reality is often based upon our experiences sometimes, right? But people that are practicing radical hospitality will oftentimes have to let their guard down and be vulnerable, right, Bill?
Amen. Yes.
And I'm talking to Bill here because Bill is one of those people that he and Paula reach out to people of all different types. I mean, you minister to bikers. So you deal with some rough people.
It's easy to give it away when it's the Lord's stuff anyway.
That's right. He says it's easy to give it away when it's the Lord's stuff anyway. I like that. But again, sometimes there will be baggage to deal with. And again, that doesn't mean we let people just take advantage of us and keep doing it. But it does mean being willing to accept anyone regardless of how they look or smell or what they believe or how they behave at the moment. You agree with that? Now, folks, I've never been uncomfortable being around people of lower social standing, I guess because I used to be one. You know, I used to be a person of lower social standing. I was raised in a broken home, and we were not rich. My mom was on food stamps. I mean, by a lot of people's standards, we were poor. I didn't go without food. My clothes weren't that great, but I never went without food. I never felt like I was hungry, but we were not well-to-do people. So I've never been uncomfortable being around people of lower socioeconomic status or what have you, because I used to be one of those people. I used to be one of those folks that was on the other side of the tracks, if you will. So that's never bothered me. As a matter of fact, I remember many, many years ago when I was much younger, I took a mission trip to Haiti. And, you know, while the people that I saw there, the utter poverty that they lived in, the filth that they lived in, the clothes that they wore, if you can even call them that, the smell that they had when you got near them, even though all that made me sad, it not for one minute made me back off and go, whoa, I don't know if I want to be near that person because of the way they smell, look, etc. The Christians there were very loving. And I just never had an issue with being around people that were on a much lower socioeconomic status, if you want to call it that. I consider that to be a gift of God. I don't think that that's any particular grace that I've developed on my own. God just gave that to me, maybe because of the way I was raised, and I have compassion for people that were raised in brokenness and live in brokenness. You know, I've never had a problem with that, and I know that a few of you here share that with me. As a matter of fact, I want to acknowledge, if I may, a few people that do a really, really great job in our congregation of, I'm going to move this plant here because I keep bumping into it every time that I walk by it, I'm getting slapped on the thigh. There we go. But some people in our congregation that I think really, really do a great job of ministering to people that are broken and hurting and lower socioeconomic kind of statuses and what have you. And that's Jack and Carrie Wharton have a wonderful priority in their lives in that regard. And I want to thank you for your priority and just sharing the love of Christ to everyone. Bill and Paula Compton, as I've already mentioned, and of course, Steve and Pam Hall. All three of you just shine in that regard. And I think that you are inspiration to the rest of us in that regard. So I want to thank you guys. And the rest of us, not that you don't do that, but those are just three couples that really shine in our congregation that I want to recognize. Amen. Give them a hand. Amen. Praise God. So let me go on here and talk about some of these other priorities that we're going to be focusing on as our methodology going forward. And the next one is genuine humility. Genuine humility. Well, what's that look like? Well, first of all, this could be a whole series in and of itself, but just a few priorities under that particular heading that I want to bring to your attention that I want us to focus on more as a body and get better at doing, myself included. And that is being more mindful of not being a bunch of know-it-alls, but more willing to listen and to learn from others, regardless of how new they might be in the faith, or maybe even if they're not in the faith at all. No matter how young they are, we can learn from little children. Did you know that? We can learn from little children. So that's the first bullet point under that heading and that priority. The next one is this. When we listen more, people are more willing to listen to us. Boy, that is really a profound thought right there. When you listen more, people are more willing to listen to you. I remember getting my hair cut one time, and it was not a person that usually cut my hair. I was up in Indianapolis, and I was just driving by this little shopping mall area and saw a barber shop, and I needed a haircut. I'm like, man, I'm right here. I'm just going to pop into this place. I sat in the chair, and this barber began to talk, and he was a talker anyway, and I considered myself a pretty good listener. So I just listened, and I asked him questions about his life. And as I began to ask questions about his life and he began to open up, he really opened up. And he started telling me about the problems that he was having between he and his son, and just began to really start to gush while he began to cut my hair. And as he did that, he caught himself and he said, man, it's like you're my therapist or something. And so it was therapeutic for him that I was listening to him. And as I listened to him and he realized that I cared about what he said, then he was very interested at that point in what I had to say. Does that make sense? So being a good listener, being willing to listen more, and that will set you up for being listened to by others. And then also being willing to associate people very different than you, which I've already covered some of those, the socioeconomic status and races and religion and all that, but let me cover another one. And how about being willing to associate with people that are a different age than you? You know, I think the trend that in the modern church in the last several years of age segregation is really, really sad. Because we break up into these, like, here's the contemporary worship service, and that's where all the young, hip people go. Then we've got our traditional service, and that's where all the old-timers go, right? I think it's very sad. And the reason I do is because, folks, listen, us older people, why am I pointing to myself here? you older people, really, we need to listen to the ideas and the fresh vision of the younger folks, because God has put them here for a reason. But the younger folks really desperately need the wisdom, the guidance, and the experience of the older folks. And when we segregate into age groups, we don't get the benefit from one another. And that's why I believe being together like we are, we're a family of a bunch of different ages. So we've got everything from, you know, little babies to Drew's age, 13, out here in the congregation, hanging out with all of the older folks. And it's a big, happy family. So I really like that about us. But, you know, in my experience, I've met people, I'm 54 years old. And in my 54 years, I've met people, maybe thousands of people in that period of time. And while I enjoy being around people of my own age, do you know who I've learned from the most over the years? People older than me. Often people a lot older than me. As a matter of fact, one of the people that I've learned from the most is a man by the name of Jerry King. Many of you know him. I consider him a mentor and an overseer, a spiritual overseer. And he is 30 years older than me. He's well into his 80s now. Brilliant man of God, great man of God. And this elderly man Even though I don't feel like I have a lot in common with him, even so, there's something that attracts me to him because of his love for the Lord and his knowledge and experience and his 83 years of life, however long he's been alive, that I benefit from when I'm around him. See, it's his knowledge and experience that attract me to him because of what I can learn from him. See, it's not just about me and my comfort or me being around people that are most like me. It's about me doing whatever I can to love people and learn from them and contribute to them. So while I think that things like youth groups and that sort of thing are fine, do I think they're ideal? Not necessarily. Because number one, they're not biblical, because you never see youth groups and that sort of thing in the Bible. But number two, a bunch of people of the same age get together and they just pool their ignorance a lot of times. Really, they do. But if you mix with people of other age groups, the older can actually be contributing to the younger. And guess what? When you contribute to someone that's behind you spiritually or younger than you, when you give, you receive. When you teach, you yourself grow and learn. And then you're contributing to somebody else's growth. So mixing the age groups together, I think, is really, really important. All right? So, and I want to give you this perspective, too. A meme that I found on the internet I think is worth sharing. It says, listen to your elders' advice, not because they are always right, but because they have more experience of being wrong. You can learn from other people's mistakes. Amen to that. All right. And then here's a scripture to go with that. Romans 12:3. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. All right. Praise God. Let me blaze through this. I was trying to get through this a little quicker than my normal time teaching and preaching because I want to get to some Q&A time here in a bit. So let me kind of pick up the pace a little bit. The third priority is fearless conversation. Now, the scripture reference I have up there for you is John chapter 4. I won't have us turn there, but that's the story of Jesus and the woman at the well. And notice Jesus' methodology. He just sat down with her, had some conversation with her. Hey, will you give me a drink of water? Just struck up conversation, just the natural before the spiritual. So he just struck up a conversation with her, and then he directed the conversation, maneuvered the conversation to the spiritual to meet her spiritual need and to bring God into her situation. And he addressed some difficult things with her. Through word of knowledge, he said, and he knew when he asked the question, he knew when he told her to go get her husband, he knew already what her situation was through word of knowledge. He said, woman, go get your husband. And she said, I have no husband. And this is where the fearless conversation comes in. He said, yeah, that's correct. You said correctly. The fact is, you have had 5 husbands. And the man that you're now living with is not your husband. And then that made her see, oh, this is not just an ordinary guy. And so he used the natural, the situation that she was in, to open up a fearless conversation with her so that he could meet her where she is and bring her to the Savior. So fearless conversation is a big priority that I want us to focus on. So this means meeting people where they are and being willing to listen, there it is again, listen to them, even their objections, their messy stories, and even they're developing perspectives about God and the Bible, because many times we are still developing our perspectives about God and spirituality and the Bible. It also means being willing to have tough conversations, loving, but sometimes we have to have tough conversation with people about life struggles, areas of weakness, temptation, etc. And then it also means telling less, quote, telling less, and more listening. So be patient then with people's learning curves, with their wrestling with themselves and their understanding of God and the world around them. Because our perspectives are always changing through our experiences and the people of God that we rub shoulders with, what we learn from the Bible. Our perspectives sometimes are always changing, and sometimes people are on a steep learning curve that you may have already gone through, and they're on that learning curve right now. And so we need to be patient with people's learning curves, because all of us folks are on a process of discovery. You know, I mentioned Dr. Jerry King just a moment ago, who is elderly, and I think it was 2 years ago when he was 80 years old, but that he said, right now, I'm on the steepest learning curve of my life. So as far as you think you've come, if you keep walking with the Lord, he's probably going to take you through a process where you go, wow, my perspective's way different than it was a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. So always be patient with people's learning curves, because you want others to be patient with your learning curve and mine. And then the last one is divine anticipation, our last MO that we're going to talk about this morning before we have some Q&A. Matthew 18:20 is my scripture reference with this, where it says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So we can anticipate God showing up even with a very small gathering. But it also means anticipating the presence of God to show up in some way and giving him more freedom to do that. And like I was saying before, not boxing him into our preconceived notion about how church should look, how spirituality should look, because we all have our little traditions that we grew up with. And God may be doing something new right now. Likewise, being willing to conform to what God is doing rather than expecting him to conform to our preconceived ideas about how it should be, which I kind of already said that. Because, folks, in the end, it's all about transformation. It's all about transformation. So, you know, when you go to church and you're open to what the Holy Spirit might do, and you have a high degree of expectation to not only receive, but to also contribute, then when both giving and receiving are a high expectation and priority, I can practically guarantee you that God can more easily minister to you with that mindset. And I can remember one time being in a worship service. We were actually at a conference. It was a Keith Moore conference, actually. And there was a couple that Donna and I met down there. And we were standing next to them in the worship service, seated next to them. When we were in the worship part, the music part, worshiping God, I was just getting so touched. And I had my eyes closed, and I was just worshiping the Lord, just interacting with the Lord in worship. And I was getting so fed and built up and touched. And I was like, man, the presence of God is really in this place right now. And I happened to open my eyes, and I looked at the gentleman next to me, and he was just as stiff and rigid and bored looking. And I'm like, is he experiencing the same thing I'm experiencing right now or not? And then we talked afterward, and really all he wanted to talk about was the kind of guitar that the guitar player on the worship team was using. Which means he was focusing on the wrong things. His expectation wasn't very high, apparently, in the first place. He was focusing on the wrong things, and so therefore he didn't experience what I experienced and what so many other people were experiencing. He didn't get touched from the Lord that morning because he was focused on the wrong things, and his expectations were apparently in the wrong place. So on that note, I want to mention here that when we come together to the gathering of the saints, we have to come with some expectancy, which is another word for that wonderful five-letter word we've come to know as F-A-I-T-H, faith. We have to bring some faith to the table when we come to church if we're going to receive anything. Come with some expectancy for goodness sake. Expectancy not only to receive from the Lord, but also contribute, because when you give, you also receive. So that's the four priorities that I want us to focus on as a church going forward. That's really it for the teaching portion of this morning, but I want to change gears here, and now I want to have just a quick Q&A time, and I'll be doing more of this going forward because I want to hear from you too. I want to get your questions, and I want you to contemplate some questions that I have for you that I want you to contemplate personally. All right, so here's some discussion questions that I want you to think about. And by the way, when I say discussion questions, now going forward, when we do these Q&A times, both today and going forward, I have some guidelines, if you will, some suggestions, ground rules, if you will. And that's what, when we talk, let's keep it pertinent to the topic at hand this morning. Let's not go off on some rabbit trail and talk about something that's not pertinent to what we're talking about this morning. But let's also keep it respectful. It's okay to disagree or have, respectful objections or whatever, but let's keep it very, very respectful, and let's keep it brief, because I want to give the opportunity for everyone to say something if you want. So, on that note, here are the questions I want us to contemplate. I'm going to ask them both first, and then I'm going to focus on the first one. So the first one's this. Just think about this for you personally, and I want anybody to share that wants to. Can you remember a time when God seemed to smash a belief or a methodology that you clung to and made you think about things in a different way? And what evidence was there that this was a God thing? Hold that thought. I want to ask my next question, and we're going to deal with both of these. What does the parable of the wineskins say to you personally about something in your life that God might be speaking to? Is there something that you need to be more open-minded about, or that you may need to modify your approach to? So those are the two questions I want to deal with this morning in our Q&A time. And guys, make sure my handheld is hot here, because I want to give the mic to anybody that wants to speak up, ask questions. So let's deal with that first question first, then we'll go to the next one.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.